Excuse us just a minute. Okay. Jen was wanting me to use this so she could hear better. See if this will work. Appreciate the presence of everyone today. We got so many people. I wish we could see this every Lord's Day. Man, this is great. I had thought I would maybe preach a little shorter lesson today. But you know how preachers get motivated by what they see? I may just go on for an hour or so this morning. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to try to have a shorter lesson. Because I know that most of us have had a lot of preaching this past week. And it was great. And I'm glad that I got to listen, sit there and be encouraged by the worship. We had a good encampment. And we appreciate, as Ridgely was saying a while ago, all of those who were here and have helped us. It's been wonderful. The 74th one. And I know I haven't been to 74 of them. But we have been to a lot of them. And it's just wonderful. And this is the week that Sandra June... Where is Sandra? Oh, there she is. I can see her smile back there. This is the week that she gets married. Somewhere, Mike Miranda is frowning. I'm just kidding. This is a wonderful week for them. And we're going to hate to lose. I've been telling people, we hate to lose Sandra June, and we want them to come back every time they possibly can. She's been such a great addition to the church here and such a joy to be around always, and we certainly wish them well and in their lives together. So that takes place this week, and that's a wonderful thing. And Ryder Sawyer is going to be preaching next Sunday, two sermons, and so we look forward to hearing Ryder next Sunday. Let there be light. That's the title of the lesson this morning. And really, I want to begin this with an outline that could be the whole sermon. This could be the sermon, but it's not. It's the introduction to the sermon. Let there be light in the world. Genesis 1 and verse 3. God said, "Light be..." And light was. Let there be light in the world. And then Psalm 119, 105, when he wrote the Bible for the Jews, "Let there be light in the Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And then, when God sent the Word into the world, He sent His Son, John 1:14, "Let there be light in the Word." John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Let there be light. And then, let there be light in God's workmanship. Ephesians 2:10, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." And in Colossians 1:13, Paul says, "We have been translated or delivered out of the power of," and it's got it just like this, "the darkness." He delivered us out of the power of the darkness, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So, let us have light in the world. Let us have light in the Word. Let us have light. When you come to Jesus, you can say the personal Word again, or you could even say the womb. Luke 1:35, "Let there be light in the womb. In Him was life, and life was the light of men." And then, "Let there be light in His workmanship, the church." And that introduces this lesson, because I want to go back and pick up with more specificity some points that are overlapping, and yet I want us to talk about this just for a few moments now. Let there be light in creation. Genesis 1 and verse 3. We talked about it several weeks ago here in our Bible classes. We were into Genesis 1 and verse 1. When God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So it starts off with the creation of this massive material that's going to comprise the basis of His universe. And as the Holy Spirit hovers over all of these chemicals, all of these molecules, all of this substance in its unformed state, He hovers like a helicopter with a view toward arrangement, organization, form, function, beauty. And then God starts off, "Light be." And all of a sudden we've got the picture. You know, it's no longer just a dark scene. But we as humans can think about it from the viewpoint of perspective. From the viewpoint of vision. And as we said in that Sunday morning Bible class, this is where God first set up the arrangement whereby we could see. Because without His making light, our eyes would do us no good. So humankind, with the possibility for visual perspective, that's involved in Genesis 1-3. And more importantly, and secondarily, fundamentally, is the concept of spiritual light. Being able to see. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul would talk about how that we need to look at the things that are not seen. You can look at things that are seen and you're made to do that. But more importantly, since you can't see God and you can't see yourself and you can't really see anybody else, you can only see the physical, the mortal clothes in which the Spirit is shrouded. So you've got to start looking at the things that you can't see. You can't see love. You can't see justice. Have you ever thought about those things, those concepts? You see actions. You hear words. You have feelings. But you have to look at things you can't see. Because the things you can't see are more ontologically fundamental than the things that you can. God tells me that. I know it's that way by my own experience with myself and with you. God says, "Let there be light in creation." Secondly, and this is when you come to Jesus Christ, "Let there be light by personalization." Jesus Christ was a unique thing, of course, because He was God incarnate, or God in flesh, and the Word. The Word was made flesh, John 1:14. John says we beheld His glory. Glory of a certain sort. As long as God could be incarnated in a human body, we beheld His glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, while we could see His person, there was a way in which also, because we could think about what it all means, we could see His glory. Amazing. Just like I can see you, in a sense. I can't really see your spirit, but I see the effect of it. I see the implication of it. And so He says, Jesus was full of glory. I mean, and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, you read it, passages where He's going toward glory. You know, He's going to be glorified when He gets near the cross, you know. And He prays to the Father in John 17. And He wants to come to glory. And He wants God to glorify Him with the same sort of glorification that He had with Him before the foundation of the world. Amazing thing. So when God sends His Son and the Son comes, you've got the personalization of light. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1, 4 and 5. And then He says, John records for us that the darkness didn't want the light. You know, go back to Genesis 1, God says light be light was. And so, but then we come down a few verses, He separates light from darkness. You know, where the darkness goes, light is driven out. Where the light goes, darkness is driven out. And all through Scripture, you have the fight. You have the tension set up, the conflict that obtains between light and darkness. And then you have Jesus Christ. Here comes light. Here comes light. Well, John tells me, 1 John 1:5, well, God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. Well, then how in the world did you have it in Genesis 1:3? God looks down and it's dark. I thought God was there. Ah, yes, but you see, when God says light be and light was, He's talking about physical darkness. And when John says God is light, He's not. Amazing, isn't it? Whatever light we're going to be like and see and have in glory is not exactly like this. Because this we have because of light bulbs, and more importantly, because of the sun, the moon, and the stars. But heaven's not like that. There's a light in God far superior to physical light. As wonderful as this is. As wonderful as it is to be able to grab a flashlight on a dark night. Or to turn your car lights on when it's so dark. Be able to see. Spiritual light is so much better. And you think about that eternal, you know, ontologically superior light. But right now, between the physical and between the eternal, we've got us with all these spiritual concepts that bring us light. Like that. But we think about them sometimes because of that. It's an amazing thing. Personalization. Number three. Let there be light. And you have this. 1 John 1:5, I've already referred to it. John would proclaim. You know, there's no darkness in God, and that's true. He's all light, but He's all spiritual light. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, you have the same sort of thing. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Since there's no light, since Jesus Christ incarnate is light, since God is light, whenever you preach the gospel, you're preaching the gospel of light. Just like Colossians 1:13, you're telling people how to be translated out of the darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So let there be light. How? By proclamation. By the church upholding the truth in this world. That's what we do. In our Bible class, our men's Bible class, throughout the week, I like the emphasis that Mike Vestal put upon, you know, saving our families and our friends and loved ones. That's mostly our families are the ones that we have to deal with. And we can't save all of them. You think about Cain, sadly. But you think about how that the church itself, standing as the ultimate manifestation of the wisdom of God as it reveals the eternal purpose of God. And we uphold the truth in this world. We uphold the light of God in this world. This very congregation, or your congregation, it's like a candlestick in Revelation 1 through 3. It's the candlestick of God. Wherever the congregation is, there's God's light. Isn't that amazing? And so the church, as we proclaim the Lord's death till He come. That's a proclamation. We preach the gospel of Christ. We try to exhibit the light of God in our lives. The church upholds by what we proclaim the light of God. And then in the fourth place, Ephesians chapter 5, let there be light by denunciation. And in that context, Ephesians 5, 7 through 11, he's talking about how that you, the brethren at the Ephesus, you've got to be careful with the works of darkness. And you know, you're surrounded by people in the world that live such ungodly lives, and sometimes they do it in the guise of religion. But he says, you've got to stay away from those things. You got to stay out of the dark, starting with verse 3. He lists several graphic sins. And then you come down to verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Isn't that amazing? Proving what is well pleasing in the Lord. And so, where Christians go, there goes the light. And sometimes there are people in the dark that want to stay in the dark, and they don't want the light to expose them. And as we talked about Cain and Abel this morning, there are those that hate the light because their works are evil. And they don't like to be reminded of it because they have no interest in doing right. Paul says you stay away from darkness. Don't walk in darkness. But he says rather you've got to reprove the darkness. Reprove the works of darkness. You walk in the light in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And you don't let the darkness come in and crowd out the light. So you keep the light on in your heart. Keep the light on then in your life. Keep the light on then in the congregation. And where the light goes, darkness is confronted. Maybe an intense confrontation, maybe a minimal one. But where it goes, there's a difference. There's a conflict. Denunciation. I'll make one more point and I'm going to stop. Let there be light. Go back to the Lord's Sermon on the Mountain in Matthew chapter 5. Let there be light by manifestation. We'll start with salt, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Had a good friend, the man that I sold a horse to a while back, Dick Atkins, Tuscola, Texas. Years and years and years and years ago, back in the 1960s, I heard him say about one of our members at Tuscola one day, talking about a man that ran a little store there in Tuscola. And he said, and the man was, he didn't have much. He and his wife were older people at the time I knew them. They didn't have a lot, but they had a little store in town. And they were good folks. I mean, really good folks. In fact, Dick said about that man one day, he said, he's the salt of the earth. Now, Dick was a wealthy rancher. Wealthy Christian. The man he's talking about doesn't have anything. He's got enough to live. Don't misunderstand me. He wasn't a poor man in poverty-stricken sense. He doesn't have much. But Dick said to me one day, and he'd known this man for years and years, he's the salt of the earth. Man, wouldn't that be something if at your funeral somebody could say that about you? He was the salt of the earth. That's what Jesus wants all of us to be. Every one of us. He's talking to His disciples right here. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. I'd rather have it said at my funeral, he's the salt of the earth, and well, there lies a good for nothing man. I don't want that said, and I don't want it thought. I want people to think that I tried to live like Jesus said to live. I tried to be what he wanted me to be. And then he says, ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Let there be light by manifestation the lives of every one of my children. There goes a saint. There goes light. There goes a member of the Lord's church. See the light? And the local church, as we said a moment ago, Revelation chapters 1 through 3, as long as the light is glowing, as long as the truth is being preached and the Christians are living it, God says, that's my lamp. That's my candle. candlestick. But we have the responsibility of maintaining that light, manifesting that light by our presence where we are and where we go. Because the book of Revelation warns us, when you get to where, you know, you're not manifesting light, all that means is you've let the darkness overtake you. And when the darkness overtakes the congregation, what that means is the candlestick was just removed. And so we're warned about that. That's why we try to put forth effort to encourage each other to always be faithful and strong and diligent. It's all about character. It's all about character. Let there be light. I'm going to stop right there. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?